Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We're sinful people and we fail to do the things that we ought to do and we often do the things that we shouldn't do. We confess that to you and we ask for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Father, we ask for boldness that we might go forward and continue to preach in our radio ministry, and we thank you for the opportunity that our radio ministry goes out here to all the world, and we thank of the many thousands that hear of this ministry. Thank you for our internet ministry and the million hits a year that we get in it. Thank you, Father, for the 150,000 meals that we get to serve every year. Thank you for this work that you've given us here, ministering to the poor and preaching the gospel to the ungodly. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We get letters and emails from all over the world. There's a little, some of them in your bulletin. I don't get a chance to put them all in there new every week. But I'm going to read a few of them to you. Thomas Frenfrock in Florida, he started studying with us on the internet, and he now leads singing at his church and teaches the morning men's Bible class. Omamu Goodwin Pais from Nigeria, Lagos State in Nigeria. He has studied with us and taken all of our college-level courses and has graduated from Summit Theological Seminary, and he's now teaching the children. He's a youth minister at his church in Nigeria. I can never pronounce this, but it's church elders from India, and they send greetings to you. From the Mali Church of Christ Bible College, and they're asking us for tracts. Sudanee Kumar Church of Christ found our website and asked us to pray for him. Sal Cartina he's in the Philippines, and half of Manila, Philippines, is underwater today. And here we're having a big drought in this country, and the Philippines is flooding. And Stephen Firm from Johannesburg, South Africa, found us on the radio. And yes, Upper Dam from Springar in India, been preaching for 18 years, and he needs Bible studies and Bible courses. Alice Samuels from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, had a stroke in a wheelchair and can't talk, and she wants CDs. Emmett Fred do a wonderful work in sending those CDs out of here every week. We used to send them every week, but we can't afford the postage. The postage costs too much, and we can mail once a month and send four CDs for just a little more than we can send one CD. So we mail once a month, and we send four CDs out to people. Bob Best in Wills Point wants CDs, and JoJo in Illinois listens to us on the internet. Mildred Mason, a sweet lady, she sent us $100 from Thomason, Georgia, and she's sick and shut in, 91 years old, and she relies upon the CDs because she can't go to church. Kathy Garden from Cincinnati, Ohio, tells us, beware of the government. Boy, we don't need to be warned about that. We know all about the government around here, don't we? You know, it's what Paul talks about. We wrestle against flesh and blood, and not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we hear it today from all of the politicians that are elected on either side. They're all playing in the same ball game. And we need to recognize that we live in an ungodly world that is calling wrong right, and very few people have guts enough to stand up and stand against that. I'll never forget the first time that I saw two men kissing. It never entered my mind that they did such a thing. It just never entered my mind. I figured that they did other things, but it never entered my mind that they did such a thing. And such public displays of affection among homosexuality today, you need to get used to it, because it's going to be around. You're going to be seeing it more and more and more. And they think it's cute to push their lifestyle on us. And it's because we have become so weak that we won't stand up and say anything about it. So God have mercy on us and on them too, because they just don't know any better. We'll begin our study back where we began months and months and months ago, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is a plural noun. God created, that's a verb, it's a singular verb. Bara is the Hebrew word. It means to speak into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God spoke into existence out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Scientists tell us today that the creation, the Big Bang theory that they call it, began when a little bit of matter about the size of my thumbnail exploded and made everything that there is. Now, I have a question for them. Where did that little bit of matter come from that exploded, that become everything? In the beginning, God, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't mean that there wasn't anything before in the beginning. It means that in the beginning, germane to this story that we're going to begin studying, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, God the Father, Elohim, a plural noun, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the third part of the Godhead, the spoken word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that same power that said, let there be light, said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then we have the creation story, in which God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden east of Eden. And it doesn't say that the whole earth was a garden. It says that God made a garden. And he told them that they could eat of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou may not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so they ate of the tree, and they fell. And so when God cursed them and kicked them out of the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one of the most important verses in the Bible, God says, and I will put enmity between thee, between the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now here's a word, seed. And it comes from the Hebrew word, zara, the Greek word, sporos. It means child, one child, not children. It doesn't have an S after it. It's not plural, it's singular. Between thy child, one child is coming, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it, it's now become an it instead of a he, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is just common metaphors. Just like we say today, I'll punch your lights out, man. I'll walk all over you. You'll come crawling to me. you'll bat to dust. All of these are just common metaphors, and God is saying that to the serpent. He's saying, I'm going to stomp you in the ground, punk. I'm going to walk all over you. And that's exactly what's being said in this verse. We see this same metaphor used in Psalms 91, verse 11 through 13. That verse is quoted by Satan to Jesus when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread, or walk all over, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, a snake, and the young lion and a dragon, a snake, shall thou trample under feet. So here, Satan had read that Old Testament prophecy found in Psalms 91. He quotes that to Jesus at Jesus' temptation, and Jesus told him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, Paul takes that same metaphor, and you remember the it in Genesis 3:15, and it shall bruise thy head. It, and he applies that same metaphor to us being our job to walk all over Satan in Romans 16:20, when he says, and God and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your, the church's, feet shortly. And so we see that it is our job to walk all over the devil. How do we do that? Well, we're tempted to steal, and we don't steal. We walked all over the devil. We're tempted to be a drunk, and we're not. We say, I'm not going to drink today. I don't know about tomorrow, but I'm not going to drink today. Then we've walked all over the devil. We're tempted to lie. We're tempted to steal. We're tempted to rob, to fornicate, to anything. All the sins that so easily beset us, when we are tempted to do those and we don't do them, then we have treaded upon the Satan. We have walked on him, and that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do, is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, Paul tells us. Now this word here, seed, that begins with promises, and we'll see the punchline in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, tells us what it means. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, in other words, saith not, and to seeds as of many. In other words, like all the Jews, the promises weren't made to all the Jews, but as to one, and unto thy seed, which is what? Christ. So what was God talking about back here in the Garden of Eden when he told the serpent that I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel? Bruising the heel of Christ was when Christ hung on the cross. It wasn't a death blow, but I'm telling you, I'm a big old 200-pound guy. I'm walking out in the woods and I step on the head of a snake. He might bite me in the heel, but it's going to be a death blow to him. I'm going to crush his head. When I step on him, I guarantee you the punk, he might hurt me, but he's going to die because I'm going to stomp all over him when he bats me. And so we see that this same metaphor, this same word, seed, this key word, is carried on through the book of Genesis. And look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. Now they have other children that are not germane to the story, but Cain kills Abel, and Abel is replaced in the son Seth. In Genesis 4:25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed, another child, instead of Abel whom Cain slew. So these children of Seth are now known in the Bible in the genealogies as the sons of God. The genealogies of Cain are known as the children of men. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And so they were intermarrying between these two family lines And they had all intermarried except one family, except Noah and his family. Now, God had made this promise that the Christ is going to come through the family of Seth. And so if they intermarried, Christ can't be born. So we're at the time of the flood. And the flood wipes out all of the descendants of everybody on the earth except Noah and his family, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we come to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his son, saying with him, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And let me tell you something a minute about the science, the pseudoscience they teach in college and schools today. I know if you go to school, you got to answer their questions and get an A and all that stuff, but you need to know the truth yourself. They show you different layers of earth. It's called strata, and it's like layers of pancakes, pancake upon pancake upon pancake upon pancake. And they tell you this one down here, the one at the bottom, is the oldest. This is a billion years old. And this one here above it, it's hundreds of millions. And this one above it, it's 100 million. And this above it, it's 90 million. And this one above it, it's 80 million. And they got all this formula all figured out. But what they don't tell you is several things. Number one, it's never been found like that anywhere on the face of the earth. They're all upside down, with what they think is the oldest on top, the youngest on the bottom, and on, on, on. And then there's something else they don't tell you. They don't tell you about polystrate fossils. Polystrate fossils are trees that are standing up going through all of them, through all of those layers of pancakes. Now, if those were laid down over millions and millions and billions of years, how did a tree survive and grow through all of those fossils? Clearly, they're layers of mud that was laid down one after the other, after another, through a great flood that covered this whole earth. You can see that clearly in the Grand Canyon, where all of those layers are just different. It's amazing they could only have been done that way wet. They could not. The mountains, it was wet, flat pancake layers, and then the mountains were thrust up, and they bent and conformed to the new mountain range. So that's enough pseudoscience. Google that, called polystrate fossils on the web, and you'll see pictures of trees growing through layer after layer after layer of fossils. In Genesis chapter 11, a man named Terah is introduced, and he lived in Ur, where Abraham, as the father of Abraham, Terah is the father of Abraham, and he lived in Ur. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that Abraham's call that we're fixing to read in Genesis chapter 12 took place in Ur of the Chaldees. So now let's jump to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said, had, past tense verb, he'd already done it back in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Bad company corrupts good morals." If you're around a bad guy and he's leading you astray, stop going around him. If you're around a bad woman and they're leading you astray, stop going around them. Stop going around people that'll lead you astray. Sometimes your own family will do that to you, and you just have to get away from people like that. And so God told Abraham, "Get away from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land, and I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Boy, you got a real deal here. God says, "I'll bless those that bless you, and curse those that curse you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, this promise was to Abraham. It was to him personally. It was to him nationally as it becoming a great nation. And it was internationally a universal promise that all nations of the earth, Gentiles, us too, would be blessed because of Abraham. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. But God said, get away from your family. And the first thing Abraham did he obey God perfectly? No. Do we obey God perfectly? No. He took his nephew Lot with him, and it caused him trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all her substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now, the word Ur in Hebrew means fire and destruction, and Haran means fruitless. And so they went, instead of going to the promised land like God told them, they went to Haran. They went from fire and destruction unto fruitlessness. They become fruitless. They didn't bear any fruit in Haran. They had gotten in Haran and went forth into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Canaan means bow the knee. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and that means the place of instruction, and to the plain of Moreh, and that means the place of strength, and the Canaanites, and that means bow the knee again. What Canaan means is bow the knee, was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, unto thy seed, there's that word again, this promise of a child, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared to him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain east of Bethel. And Bethel means the house of the Lord. And so all of these things become a great parable to us. Just like Abraham, we're called from Ur, from fire and destruction, from fruitlessness, from Haran, to a place of strength, to a place of instruction, that we might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God where you are right now today. And so all of that becomes a parable to us that we ourselves are to follow just as Abraham followed. Thence into the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, we see that God promised Abraham again that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore. Now in literature that's called a parallelism. And parallelism can't be comparing apples to oranges. It has to balance. They have to be equal. They have to be the same. You can't compare 100 pounds to 100 ounces. It's not the same thing. You've got to have balance and equal. Now, how could the Bible writer know that there was as many stars in heaven as there are grains of sand upon the seashore? You can only see about 100,000 stars is all you can see from all over the face of the earth. That's nothing in comparison to the grains of sand on the seashore. How could the Bible writer know? Only we now today in modern science, since we have these telescopes, can we see that these things are equal, that there really are as many stars in heaven as there are grains of sand upon the seashore. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. This one child, this Christ that's to come, is in some way going to multiply. How could that happen? Well, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And if you then be Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, the Bible says in Galatians 3:27. So every time a person becomes a Christian, You're baptized into Christ. There's another star in the heavens and grains of sand upon the seashore. Christ is multiplying his kingdom. It's a metaphor designed to let you know that this kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is going to continue to multiply and grow. And so I'll remind you of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read that again. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds, not to all the Jews. It's not that the Jews are God's chosen people as much as it is that Christ is God's chosen person. Sure, there is chosen people. How? Well, they were given the scriptures of God. They were given through them that the Messiah was to be born. That's how they're his chosen people. Now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds, as of many, like all the Jews, but as of one to thy seed, which is Christ. Now Abraham has a son, Isaac. And God tells Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 3 and 4, sojourn in this land, or live right here in this land. And I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed, there's that same word, to thy seed, will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 through 14, Isaac has a son, Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Now, Jesus tells us in John 2 that that ladder was a figurative vision of him. That Jesus is the access between God and man upon the earth. That the angels of God ascend and descend according to Jesus, by his order, by his authority, things of that nature. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth. It's a vision of the future. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God, angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed, to this coming Christ that's going to come. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise is going to be universal. It is going to be for all races. It's going to be just exactly like the Main Street Church of Christ. There's going to be black and brown and white and yellow and all manner of people here in heaven. Heaven is going to be made up of us all. God is not a respecter of persons. We all come from one blood. Where if I miss you in Christ, I'm going to pick you up in Noah. Because we all come from one person. Now, since then, our forefathers have gone to different places on the earth. And where they lived and the climate and the things that they ate made them of different color. If you go to China and you live there for 3,000 years and you eat fish heads and rice, you're going to be yellow. It's the way it's going to work. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 and 11. And so we see that Jacob, the promises come now through Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Jacob is old, and he's got 12 children, and he's on his deathbed. And so he begins to prophesy, and he says, Judah is the tribe that the kings are going to come through. The scepter, that's what a king holds in his hand, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The king will always be of the tribe of Judah and Israel, and he'll always be able to say, take that punk out and chop his head off. And the guards will come get him and take him outside and chop his head off. He'll always have the ability to exercise capital punishment to kill anybody he wants to kill because he's the king. And so the scepter shall not depart from Judah nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah comes. Shiloah is to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, to him that the scepter belongs, the real king. Who's the real lawgiver? The one that can put your soul in hell, not only kill your body, but kill your soul. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah, to him to whom it belongs, comes. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt to a choice vine. We just studied that a couple of weeks ago about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's a prophecy of it. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes, just right out of Revelation, a picture of the judgment day. And so here we see that the promises have come through Abraham, the woman, Eve, then through Shem, then through Noah, then through Seth, then through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through Jacob, then through Judah, and now a descendant of Judah is called King David. And David has become king, and in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, when David, when you're dead and gone, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, thy child, thy seed after thee. There's that key word again, that word seed. I'll set up thy child after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. He'll be a direct descendant of you, King David. And you look at Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and you see that he was born through David's idiot son, Nathan. He wasn't born through Samuel. Excuse me, through Solomon. And he shall build a house for my name. He'll build the church. Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A king has a kingdom. He's going to sit upon a throne. Jesus was raised from the dead to sit at God's own right hand, and he is now seated on David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And I will be his father. God says 1,000 years before Christ is born that he'll be the father. Christ was not born of any man. No man was not involved in the birth of Jesus. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians tells us, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, this promise to the woman said that he would bring the Messiah forth through a woman. The fall of mankind took place because of a woman. The redemption of mankind is going to come about because of a woman. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, and that's really a bad translation there, commit, if iniquity is counted or reckoned to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers were not Jews. They were the rod of men, the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So this Christ, this Messiah, is going to have an eternal, everlasting kingdom. We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. We've got people listening right now in Russia and Africa and Europe and all over the world. This little church reaches out because of you all over the earth. And so the prophecies have gone on now, and we studied how that the promise of Christ is going to come through the seed, and then we studied the messianic prophecies. And I'll remind you in Psalms 22, again, Psalms 22 has these messianic prophecies. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus from the cross. Psalms 22:16, for dogs have compassed me. That word there, dogs, is Caleb in the Hebrew. It's a slang word. It means a sissy, a punk. For dogs have compassed me, a male prostitute. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. When did the Jews ever pierce the hands and feet of their God? Psalms 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Then the soldiers took Jesus' garments and made three parts to every soldier a part. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be. You know, when did the Jews ever cast lots for their God's coat? Psalms 22 verse 29 and 30. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What are the fat cats going to do that weekend that they murder the Christ? What's all the fat cats going to do? Well, it was Passover, a feast. They're going to eat and they're going to worship. They're not going to go into the praetorium with where Pilate was, that they might be defiled, so that they might eat the Passover. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every person that goes down to the dust, every person that dies is going to bow before this Christ, this Messiah. Everyone. And Paul says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm telling you, if you're hard-headed, mule-headed, in the judgment, and obstinate, when you see God, He'll break you back and make you confess it before He sends you to hell. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed, there it is again. A seed shall serve him. Only one person has ever served God perfectly. Just Christ, just Jesus, that's all. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord. And generation's a bad translation there. It should be testimony. It should be accounted to the Lord as a testimony. That other great messianic prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I'd encourage that you go home, study Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 10, and he says, who among the Jews have believed? The arm of the Lord is always the saving power of God. Every person who saw Jesus Christ, they saw him riding in town on a donkey. There he goes right there, way off and far off. They saw him. Every person that saw Jesus Christ saw the arm of the Lord. the saving power of God. That's who he was. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. And he hath no form or comeliness, and there's no beauty that when we see him, we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. Yes, all they hid their faces from Christ when he was arrested. Isaiah 53, drop down to verse 8. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now I want you to notice this prophecy, written 750 years before Christ was born. This prophecy says that the Christ is going to be killed in verse 8. He's cut off out of the land of the living. That's killed, isn't it? He's cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression, for the sin of people. In other words, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he's killed in verse 8. Verse 9, they made his grave. He's buried in verse 10. They made his grave with the wicked. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and a rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And with a rich in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he's killed in verse 8, buried in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Christ's soul is going to be an offering for sin, he shall see his what? He'll see his seed, his child, and do what? Prolong his days. How do you prolong the days of somebody you kill in verse 8, cut off out of the land of the living, that you bury in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked? How do you do that? How do you prolong their days in verse 10? Well, you just got to raise him from the dead. Now do you see how Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he tells us in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Isaiah 53, 8, 9, and 10. Psalms 22, many others, we've studied them now for the last year. In verse 11, and he, God, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied. But Kelly, you're a sinner. Well, God beat Jesus in my place, and he's satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, because Kelly is now studied and knows something about him and put his faith and trust in him, you can get some knowledge of the Lord too. You can put your faith and trust in him too. You don't have to be a PhD. Just believe the gospel. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify. That word justify means righteousness. He'll make us righteous before God. Shall he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now last week we were finishing up Zechariah, and now let's go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and for uncleanliness. Now this fountain is the Hebrew word makot, that means a spring to be opened for sin and uncleanliness, a spring of water, and it's often translated in the Old Testament living water. It means the source of water, one that runs all the time, a spring, not a pond. And so in this day, in the day, what day? Well, we studied last week in Zechariah 12:10, "Now I will pour upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." So now in that day, there's going to be a fountain opened. Man, we sing a song, a wonderful song, and a fountain free. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. It's a beautiful song. And it's about this right here. That's what it's about. Let's spring to this fountain free. I'm telling you, it's for all of us. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine. Wine rejoices the heart. And buy milk without money and without price. The milk is the substance of children." Hey, this fountain is free. It is the grace of God. It doesn't cost a penny. Money can't buy this. It's so precious. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Old Testament. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," me, the makot, the fountain of living waters, "and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." They have gone to false religion. Instead of staying with the religion of God, they've gone to false religion, and we see it every day around us. We see it all around us where people are led off into false doctrine and false teaching by spellbinders and people that send in your money and get saved and touch the TV screen and get healed and all the other stuff these spellbinders spill. "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." False religion can hold no water. In that case, it was idolatry for the Jews. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1, we see a beautiful prophecy. "Afterwards, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued, dripped." Now, this prophecy that's going to start here is really amazing. Out from under the threshold of the house, the temple in Jerusalem, eastward, "For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house and the south side of the altar." And so if you go on and read this vision in the 47th chapter, you see the whole vision is giving us a figurative picture of the light of the gospel dispensation that's going out from Jerusalem. In just a dribble, the Jews are just going to get a dribble. But the further away you get from Jerusalem, man, you get a little ways from Jerusalem, it's up to your ankles. And you get further away from Jerusalem, you get to Samaria, and it's up to your knees. And you get further away from Jerusalem, you get to Corinth, and it's up to your waist. And it doesn't name these places, but that's what's being said. The further you way that you get from Jerusalem, the more the spirit and the truth of Christianity is going to go out and be accepted by the Gentile world and going to conquer the whole world. And so the knowledge of God, of the one and only true God, went forth to be multiplied in the earth, and the Gentile world received it. And it was giving us a picture of the time of the coming of Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 10, a woman at the well met Jesus, And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, Given to me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Water quenches the thirst. It refreshes and invigorates the body. It purifies the dirt and the defiled people. And it'll purify you. There's a fountain free if you'll just accept it. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus gets to his meaning. And he says, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers of the Father shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's word is spirit. His word is truth. So we'll worship according to his word. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, he that believes, all we've been talking about this morning, he that believes that the promises were given to Abraham, he that believes that God foretold that the Christ was going to come and suffer and die according to Psalms 22. He that believes Isaiah 53. He that believes all these Old Testament prophecies as the scripture foretold. He that believes the Isaiah 35 where it says that the blind shall see. And the lame shall walk, and all of the miracles that Christ doth. He that believes the prophecies of Christ and accepts Christ as the Messiah, he that believeth on me, as the Old Testament scriptures have said, in other words, about me, out of his belly shall flow, or out of his heart and soul shall flow, rivers of living water. What's this talking about? It tells us very plainly, verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this living water is going to spring forever. It's going to be supplied by the great deep. It's going to flow. And it's going to loose in your heart and soul love and joy and gentleness and meekness and temperance and faith and all of those fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we studied last week, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, upon God, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be as bitterness as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Well, if you have looked upon these prophecies, and you've heard these prophecies from the Old Testament that were written before Christ was ever born, and if you believe these things, you need to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, You got to be born again, and you got to be born of water and the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. So back to Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain open, the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. What's this fountain for? Look what it says it's for. It's for sin and uncleanliness. Now, the first sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 37, the men cried, "Men and brethren, what can we do? What shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter says, "Repent, change your mind." You have to believe what the Scripture said about Christ and believe in Christ. You've got to change your mind about sin and serving the devil and serving God. Change your ways. You're going this way serving the devil, and you're ready to turn and go this way serving God. Repent and be baptized, dipped, immersed, and plunged underwater. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, what did Zechariah say that fountain was for? For sin. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this living water. Now we want you to get this. This is simple stuff. This is like 2 and 2 equals 4. This is not rocket science here. This is simple stuff. You can believe this. You can believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can turn from your sin and serve the living God for the rest of your life, and you can have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, or if there's sin in your life, or if you need to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Very deeply sank within, sinking to Christ the Lord. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe and high. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When the disaster fell,
amen.